Well, if you take the Word of God and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. Many years ago, as a younger man, I partook in a teen evangelism training weekend where we were put into a make-believe society, a society that was anti-Christian. It was a rather interesting weekend, I must admit. We were, as those teens who'd come from youth ministries all over the country, we didn't necessarily know each other. We didn't have, there were literally probably 150 youth ministries there on this huge campus, this false society. And we were there to act as Christians and to share the gospel with those around us for the purpose of winning over the anti-Christian or the unbelieving community that we were put into. Many of the participating teens were being taken captive for their testimony and persecuted and imprisoned. And the goal of this make-believe society was to test the teenagers to see whether they could effectively witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and lead the enemy to salvation. If they were successful, then they would eventually win over the entire unbelieving society of which they were a part of. That was the goal. And they would win them over, and in so doing, they would be set free from imprisonment, and they would then have proved to those who set this thing up that yes, even teenagers, young people, can be effective in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was a pretty elaborate affair, as you can imagine. Well, about mid-afternoon of the first day, some of the Christians smashed into the communications room and took over this false society by force, thus ending the game. Although the so-called teen Christians who took over this communications room by force were later reprimanded and told that this was an act of terrorism and not love, what impressed me most as being a part of that three-quarters of a day, what impressed me most about this time was the power of communication. The power of communication to affect that whole society and to control it and to direct it. This make-believe world of which we were thrust into. Communication is such a vital element to life and, as we will see, to spiritual warfare. In an article titled Battle-Tested Strategies, Communication as a Force in Transaction Success, it is stated that even when it comes to making business transactions, communication is seen as the most, listen to this, the most powerful weapon available to remove uncertainty, complexity, doubt, anxiety, and distraction. Communication is a crucial tool in shaping attitudes and driving behavior among key audiences, end quote. That's in the business world. That's why they advertise. Communication is a powerful weapon, a powerful medium. Well, Satan is in the same business, is he not? As those in the same business as these few overzealous teens that we just talked about were in, Satan is in the business of terrorizing those who would name the name of Christ. He is in the business of distracting Christians from the tasks and the good works that God has prepared for us to do. He is in the business of distorting the truth. This is Satan's strategy. And he gains control of our lives through the channel of communication. He seeks to gain control of your life by getting control, a hold of your mind, and causing you to think about life the way he thinks you should think about it. And when he gets your thinking, and he gets you into believing his lies and thinking along his thought paths, then your life becomes his. And you live to glorify his will and do his will, not God's will. Christians can very easily become the instruments of Satan. Very easily. Paul knew this strategy all too well in his own life. And so as a part of the believer's strategy for victory, Paul seeks to point us to the crucial, vital aspect of communicating with the commander and chief of the army of God. It is so vital, this aspect of communication, that Paul devotes here at the end of this section on spiritual warfare. He devotes two or three verses here to this message of prayer, this call to pray and to pray with all petition. Paul is driven in his writing to remind the believers that you can have all the armor of God on you like, but if you're not in touch with the commander of the army, then how do you know who to fight against, and how do you know which side you're on, and how do you know what to do and when to do it? I would say that next to the consistent study of the Word of God, I would say that praying or communing with God is perhaps the most neglected spiritual discipline. Just ask yourself this question this morning. When was the last time you spent 1 hour in prayer? Just 1 hour. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" We're in a battle. And soldiers who go into battle know that they need to watch and be alert and keep their ears open to the commander and chief of that army, and they need to listen to the battle strategy, and if they have their communications cut off, they are in disarray. And no wonder today, if we can't take 1 hour and watch and pray with Jesus for 1 hour, no wonder the church is in disarray. And I have to say, to my own shame, that this is one area in my life that I battle more than any other area. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, before we read your word, we ask you would bless it to our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. We are a needy people. Oh God, we need to hear your voice. We need to know your presence and your nearness. As the psalmist said, the nearness of our God is our good. And God, this morning as I come to open your word, I come in weakness. I come, Lord, knowing that what I preach, Father, I long for more of in my own life. Oh God, forgive each one of us here this morning for failing to spend time communicating with you, because Lord, you constantly are waiting for us to simply come and share our hearts and open our minds and speak to you and let your word minister to our hearts. God, you long to commune with us. Help us, Father. Help Hickman Church become a church that loves, that is devoted to, that is passionate for prayer. We ask this in the name of the one who modeled this kind of prayer we're going to talk about. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please read with me Ephesians 6. We're going to begin in verse 10 again. I trust I've burned this passage into your memories. We've been in this now, I don't know, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, and I think I've read this passage 10 times, and I make no excuse for it. This is a great and glorious passage. Finally, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I want you to look carefully at this text with me. Again, as just wanting to unpack this a little, give you some direction here before we break it down. I want you to look at the overall command that has carried us from verse 14 all the way through to verse 17. It's the word stand, it's the command, stand firm. And we have seen that to stand firm, we must put on the full armor of God. And so as we come today to verse 18, we see that the second major means of standing firm in the spiritual battle is to pray in the Spirit. You could literally read this verse 18, stand firm therefore with all prayer, jumping to verse 18, and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. The overarching command of this passage of Scripture is Paul's command to believers to stand firm. The picture is not here of a soldier running into the battle. The picture here is not of a soldier running here and there and seeking out his enemy to try and slay him and destroy him. No, the picture is of a soldier who's standing on the ground that is his by right. And he's standing there on the border, as it were, of the land which is his, and he's standing firm against the enemy's attacks. And he's not yielding that ground. And beloved, the ground that we stand on is the ground that Jesus Christ has purchased for us at the cross. The ground of redemption from sin, of forgiveness of sin, the ground of being declared the children of God, the ground of being raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that spiritual ground of the victories and the glories of God that are ours by virtue of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Paul is calling us to stand firm. Next week, I'm going to open for you why I believe in this culture, as we go to verse 19, why I believe in this culture right now, there has never been a time in American history where we, as the believers, as those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, where we need to take our stand and know what we're standing on and stand firm. But for today, verse 18 says we need to stand firm with all prayer. And so then we see that our defense in spiritual warfare is firstly to put on the full armor of God, which we have studied from verses 14 through 17. That armor consists of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And we've considered all of these individually. All of these pieces of armor are crucial for protection against our enemy who is aggressively attacking us. But secondly, we are to stand firm by praying at all times in the Spirit. To pray is to open the lines of communication to the commander of the army of the Lord. It is only as we stay in touch with Him that we will find the grace and the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge and the encouragement and the endurance to stand against our formidable foes. And so join with me as we unpack verse 18. Read it again with me. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's as far as we will get, possibly not even to the end of the verse. Now I want you to notice too here in this verse, notice that Paul uses the word all. And he uses it four times: all prayer, all times, all perseverance, all the saints. It's a good outline. I think we'll follow that outline. We may add a little dimension to that outline, but that's a good outline. If you want to outline the text, just follow the text. There's your sermon's outline right there. In the Amplified Bible, this verse reads, "Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To the end, to that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance and interceding on behalf of all the saints," that is God's consecrated people. Well, my proposition for you this morning as we try to unpack this verse is very simple. There are five powerful priorities to prayer that we're going to look at. If you want to stand firm against the evil one, then you need to put on prayer. And right in this verse, there are five powerful priorities to prayer. There's more, but we'll take these five for now. The first priority of prayer is to be found standing in order to be found standing firm against Satan, is that you are to pray with all kinds of prayers. Let me say that again. First priority, you are to pray with all kinds, underline kinds, of prayer. This phrase, with all prayer and petition, speaks to the full orbit of prayer. Like a diamond, prayer has multifaceted aspects to its beauty. Paul wants us to understand the variety and the kinds of prayers that we are to involve ourselves with here. Now, the word prayer is the word psuche, prosuche. It literally means to come or to go to or to approach or to come to visit or to associate with. It's translated in those ways or has that meaning to it. It simply describes the practice of coming to God, thus emphasizing that prayer involves a direction in your life. It involves you going to God. When we think of the cross, why wouldn't we want to do that? He has come to us. He has blessed us. He has given to us. He has sought us and found us. And he simply asks that we come to him. This is what prayer is. By placing prayer and petition together, these two words, Paul is seeking to emphasize the importance of prayer in the spiritual realm. Let me define for you petition, however. This word petition, desis in the Greek, places the emphasis not on the coming to prayer, but rather on what is going on when we come to God, what we are doing. So we are to pray, that is to come to God, and we are to come with petitions, all kinds of petitions. Now, historically, the original meaning of the word desis was to lack or to be in need of, which is interesting, isn't it? Because that's one of the reasons we pray. Because we have need of God's intervention in our lives. But here in the New Testament, this word had come simply to mean to ask and to seek. To ask of, to seek out. This is the idea of petition. And so you can see that prayer and petition kind of overlap. There's an overlapping of these words as they're used in the New Testament. So what Paul is trying to do here is simply say that there's an emphasis here that he wants to raise in our minds, and the emphasis is we need to come to God and we need to come praying all kinds of prayers. Now, like many of you, prayer seemed to be a mystery for a lot of years in my life. Well, you're not alone. We are not alone. I'm not alone. The disciples also needed some help to understand prayer, did they not? And so I want you to turn back to a request of the disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The disciples had asked the Lord to teach them about prayer, and Jesus is instructing them. And in verse 9, he says, "Pray then in this way." Let me go back to 7 because I want to pick up the context. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then, verse 9, in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you pray that prayer repetitiously, then you are doing the very thing Jesus doesn't want you to do. If you belong or have been a part of a church growing up where you have repeated this prayer over and over and over again, and I'm not saying you shouldn't commit this prayer to memory, by the way, that's a good thing to do. But if you pray this prayer repetitiously over and over and over and over again, then you are absolutely violating what Jesus is trying to teach here, and that is that repetition, meaningless repetition, is exactly that. It is meaningless, and God does not hear us because of our many words. Rather, the text here, Jesus is giving us here a pattern that we can follow. He's giving us an outline, if you like, by which we can guide or direct our prayers, our many petitions, our all kinds, all varieties of petitions. And they're all here. These are the varieties of them. The first we see in this outline is that of worship or adoration. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I don't have time to break all that out, but just to say this morning, that is a call to worship God. He's your Father. He's my Father. And where is he? He's in heaven. He is above and beyond us. He transcends us. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed, hallowed, honored, glorified, exalted, magnified is your name. That name speaks of all that God is. Hallowed be your glorious attributes, all that you are. That's the first part of any prayers that we should pray. We should come to God in an attitude of worship and adoration, casting our minds on the Lord. And if you've got nothing to think about God, then open the Word of God and begin to read. And it won't be long before you see some of the glories and the wonders of the nature and being of God to give thanks for. Secondly, the second part of this outline is humble submission to God's sovereign will in your life. Humble submission to God's sovereign will in your life. This is what is involved in prayer. This is important as you come in prayer, that you submit yourself to God's sovereignty. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, you are sovereign. This world's about your kingdom. It's about your will. And whatever your will is in heaven, God, I beg of you, may that be what my prayer is about here on earth. That your holiness and your redemptive plan and your purposes for this world would be what I'm praying about. Well, what does that include for us as Christians? It includes missions. It includes evangelism. It includes discipleship, because we've been called to that process of being discipled. It includes being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And so my prayer life needs to embrace this humble submission to God's sovereign will for my life. Thirdly, your prayers, Jesus said, need to encompass your personal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. This is an area of dealing with your personal needs. Notice it's not, give me this day $50,000 so I can go and spend it on the latest BMW car that's just come out. Or give me this beautiful big flash house so I can spend it on my wants and desires. No, it's needs. Give me this day my daily bread. There's a humility in that, isn't there? There's a humble submission even here. But it's a humble approach to the throne of God for your personal needs. And I love that. Because if you are sold out to Christ, if your life exists for the glory of God, If every day you wake up, your passion is a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a desire to obey the Lord Himself and His commands on your life, then your needs will reflect what God is calling you to do. And I can say this with much confidence, because I've proven this again and again and again in my life, that when I'm serving God wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, wholeheartedly, then all and every need that I have is met and covered. Always has been. It always has been. Think about that. You know, who provides you the job that you need? And we're living in a time where it's going to be hard to find work. Well, you need to go to the Lord and ask, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. But you need to go with a mindset that my life is sold out for God, and there's got to be a workplace somewhere out there that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ to be shown through my life and to be spoken through my lips. And so you go in the name of the Lord, and you find a job that God would have you have, not a job you might want, not a job you might desire, but a job that God wants you to have. A job where you can minister His grace and His mercy to the people and speak to the things of Christ. Fourthly, there needs to be confession of sin as we enter this world of prayer. We need to confess our sin. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, everything about this is humility. Everything about this is a man's heart that is broken and contrite before God. Forgive my debts, Lord, as I have already forgiven those who have sinned against me, the debtors against me. And you confess your sin. You know, it's not genuine prayer, I don't think, if you're just repeating this, forgive me my sins as I've forgiven others. Forgive me my sins as I've forgiven others. Forgive me my sins. Look, that's kind of meaningless repetition, isn't it? You know your sins. You know specifically how you've sinned against God this week. You know whether you've been apathetic, whether you've had compromise, whether you've lusted, whether you've been angry, whether you've been bitter, jealous. You know your sin. And Jesus isn't saying, just go along and generalize this. He's saying, no, in your prayer life, bring that sin to the table. And as you do, hopefully you're coming with a heart that has an attitude of forgiveness to all those out there who've sinned against you, because in the same way that you sin, and they sin, you sin. And it's got nothing to do with Houston. For those who are listening to the CD, that's a town just down the road. We know our sins. You know, to pray this prayer repetitively over and over again and in some sort of repetitive way like this is just meaningless. God's trying to deal with things in your life. If you've lost your first love, He wants you to come and confess that before Him and beg that He would stir in your heart those same flames and those same fires that were there at the beginning. He wants you. That's what He wants. He wants your heart and your life. He created it for His glory, and He wants it to exist for His glory. Confession of sin. And fifthly, we see from Matthew 6 here, we are to seek God's righteousness and holiness in our prayers. Do not lead us into temptation, verse 13, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Seeking God's righteousness, seeking God's holiness. This should be a major aspect in our prayer. Why? Because all that we have and all that we are as believers belongs to His kingdom, is by His power, and is for His glory forever. Amen? Amen. It's for His glory. John MacArthur says that the variety of prayers that we should praise. He's a good soldier, employs all the various types of prayer that are at his disposal. There are formal and informal prayers. There are silent and vocal prayers. There are public and private prayers. There are spontaneous and deliberate prayers. There are prayers of supplication, and there are prayers of intercession, prayers of confession and adoration. There are prayers of humiliation and prayers of thanksgiving. There are prayers of praise and of questioning. There are prayers that are worshipful and prayers that are fired to the sky like an emergency flare. And all, he says, these kinds of prayers have their place, and all are used effectively by the wise Christian soldier. The point is this: we are, if we are to stand firm, pray with all kinds of prayers. How's your prayer life? Second priority of prayer that we find back in Ephesians, if you come back there with me, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. The second priority of prayer to be found standing firm against Satan is that you are not only to pray all kinds of prayers, but look at this verse 18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Here's our second point. You are to pray at all times. Here's this priority that's being lifted up. You're to pray at all times. What Paul is doing here is he's forcing you and I to focus on the frequency of our prayer. Not just a set time. He's not talking about just one time in a day or three times a day or whatever, some set time as some sort of religious ritual. But rather, he means here that we are to pray have a constant attitude of prayer. He isn't saying that we are to carry out some constant babble as we go through life or throw up a bunch of meaningless words and phrases. No, the phrase literally here is pray at every opportunity that you have to pray. So going down the road in your car, you can pray, just make sure you don't close your eyes. All right, not a good thing to do, all right? Keep your eyes open and watch the road, but you can pray for people. You can pray for others. You can pray and give glory and praise to God. You can pray these different ways we looked at in Matthew chapter 6, worship and humble submission before God's sovereignty for your personal needs, for His will to be done. You can confess your sins, and you can declare or seek out God's way of holiness. But we're to pray without ceasing. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says exactly that. Pray without ceasing. Now, the Greek word translated without ceasing was used of a hacking cough and of a repeated military assault. Someone with a hacking cough doesn't cough all the time, that is every second, but rather he coughs repeatedly and often. He never goes very long without coughing. And we get tired of that, and so we go and get some whatever it is, you know, DayQuil, NyQuil, Advil, something else to fill, whatever. But we get it, right? In the case of the repeated military assault, the army makes an assault, then regroups and attacks again and again until it finally conquers the city. So in the same way, we should pray often and repeatedly until we gain the thing for which we are praying. Have you ever thought about it like this? That because your prayers go from planet Earth into the throne room of God via our high priest Jesus Christ through the Spirit, the channel is the Spirit. Spirit of God takes our prayers, gives them to Jesus in a way that Jesus understands what we need, because we're pretty thick. We don't really always pray for the right things. And so the Spirit of God takes the things that we can't even put into words, and He brings them to Jesus. Jesus then takes them to the throne of the Father, and the Father dispatches His angels, His ministers who serve the church, to come and meet our needs. Isn't that cool? I think it's pretty cool. So today, I can pray knowing that my prayer is going into the very throne room of God, into the place where there is all authority, all power, all dominion, and God hears that prayer, and He gives His answer. Yes, no, maybe, wait a while. Whatever the answer is. And he gives that answer. I wait. And I wait patiently. But we're to be praying all the time. That's how you conquer sinful habits in your life. Through prayer. Through prayer. And as you pray, you align your will with God's will. And you hear God's will as an answer to your prayer. You obey that. You submit your life in obedience to God's precepts, his commands, his will. And you walk a holy life. That's the process. And so we're to pray always. We're in testing times. We're to pray that God would show us the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. In temptation, we're to seek God's help. Lead us not into temptation. When blessed, we should immediately thank God for his grace. When confronted with evil, we should ask God to use that evil for our good and for his glory. When meeting unbelievers, we are to pray for courage to speak the gospel and for the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. When we see a brother in need, we should pray before we do anything else. And then if we have the means to meet that need, we should meet it. And when we're in deep trouble, personally, we should seek the face of our God, seek the face of our great deliverer. And find grace in our time of trouble. In other words, our lives are a perpetual, constant, ascending communion to God. Prayer is to be as natural to us as breathing. You don't sit there this morning thinking about your breathing. I hope you don't. Some of you are yawning. That's not something that's, it's because it's very warm in here, okay? I'm just going to take this off. But you don't sit there and think about your breathing all the time. You just breathe. And when you yawn, that's because your body's involuntarily saying, give me some oxygen so I can stay awake. If you close your eyes this morning, I'll pretend that you're actually praying. Oh boy. Beloved, we're not rushing into God's presence to pray. We are, in a sense, constantly in his presence. And as a result of that, we are living out our lives constantly in dependence upon him. And when you do that, when you live like that, then your will is aligned with his will. You know, some people say, well, why do I need to pray? Because God knows everything I'm going to say before I say it. Look, prayer is not about you. It's not about you telling God to do something. As if you could tell a sovereign king to do anything. No. Prayer is about you coming to God in order that God might, through your request, redirect or affirm or stop you from going in a particular direction. Prayer is about God ministering to you. Prayer is about you having your will aligned to his will. That tells me why prayer is so important. Because if I don't pray and I'm not communing with God, then I'm not going to hear his corrections, am I? And I'm going to go on doing the same old thing, the same old that I know is sin and I know is not honoring to God. And I'm going to carry on around that cycle again and again. It just gets tighter and tighter. John Bunyan said this, prayer is a shield to the soul. It is a sacrifice to God and it is a scourge to Satan. You know, when you pray and your prayer goes through the heavenly realms, the demons know that prayer. They know that prayer. We know that from the Old Testament. Because remember when Daniel prayed? There was a battle in the heavenly realms. Because the answer, the angel that was bringing the answer, had to fight off the enemy who was trying to resist that answer being accomplished here on earth. Wow. That's pretty cool. You can enter into the heavenly battle every day of your life, constantly. You can be a thorn in the side of the demonic realm. Your prayers bring glory to God because God loves to answer our prayers and he loves to do that which is good for you and for his glory. And your prayer life enables that process. You can be a part of that. We must walk in a constant sense and awareness of His presence so that we are instantly able to communicate with Him throughout the day. We must have this kind of intimacy with the Lord if we're to remain close and clean in the world. That brings me to our third priority. And I think I'm going to wrap this up here and we'll pick up the other two. This is kind of a step away from the all. We've looked at pray at all times with all kinds of prayers. We've looked at those two alls. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Pray at all times. But look, it says pray at all times what? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. I want to just speak to that this morning. Paul focuses here on the attitude of the one praying. The attitude, as we've seen from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, is an attitude of humility. It's an attitude of submission. Jude instructs, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean first. What it doesn't mean is emotionalism. That is a whipping yourself up, some kind of emotional frenzy, going to some church where they play a song 45 times over and you sing it over and over again and you're told empty your mind and all of this nonsense has nothing to do with the Scriptures. And to build you up emotionally. No, that's not what it's about. Praying in the Spirit is not emotionalism. That we see this often, do we not, in churches where, particularly I know in my country, in New Zealand, where tongue speaking was used as a means to infuse emotion into a service. So instead of you sitting there quietly and listening to the Word of God, no, you get involved in this thing where you empty your mind, you open your tongue, and it's all this babble comes out, and it's all mystical, and oh, it's wonderful, you know, and you get this emotional feeling. No, that's not praying in the Spirit. It has nothing to do with it. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language you have never learnt, a language that can be understood by other human beings, otherwise it's of no value. It is not some emotional babble whipped up by music and clever speech. Now, what I'm not saying here, I'm not saying that spiritual prayer is devoid of emotion. Okay, so it's not emotionalism, but it's not devoid of emotion. I want you to make sure that you understand that I'm not saying a man who prays in the Spirit is kind of like this dead sort of body, this person that you go to see at the morgue, you know. No. You know, dead people don't pray. I've noticed that. Now, there's got to be some emotion, but you're not whipped up by emotion, right? You can pray in the Spirit with emotion, but you can also pray in the Spirit with calmness, right? That's what I'm saying. It's not emotionalism. It's not intellectualism. Praying in the Spirit is not intellectualism. That is a prayer that uses special words as a means of being a spiritual prayer. You know, I don't even want to mock anyone here this morning, but I tell you, as a younger guy, I used to go to this church, this Methodist church, and this guy would walk in his robes, and he'd be up the front, and he would start throwing these and thous around like you know, they were going out of fashion, and to have all these wonderful words and terminology, and he would change his whole way of praying or speaking. He would start speaking like he was in Victoria, England, back in the 1700s, you know? And I used to listen to that, and I think, well, what's wrong with the guy, you know? Something's happened. Maybe that's praying in the Spirit. No, it's not praying in the Spirit. It's just putting on a good act. I mean, the guy outside in the real world talked normally. He talked like everybody else. Why change that? Now, yes, there's a change in the manner in which you approach God. I understand that. You might kneel. You might stand. You might prostrate yourself on the ground. There's a manner in which you come with that submissiveness of heart as well. It's a little different than how we may talk to one another, But why change the wordings? Why all of a sudden have a group of words over here, sort of intellectual, religious word sort of category that you download for prayers and then, you know, put that away and go over here and download the normal? It just makes no sense. That's not praying in the Spirit. It's just being smart, clever, religious. It's not repetition, as we've seen, either. Praying in the Spirit isn't just praying words over and over and over again. You know, I've never prayed around a rosary, praise God. Some of you maybe have rosaries, and you pray around those. Listen, that's just meaningless repetition. Don't do that. Nowhere in the Scripture are you commanded to pray around some rosary. And more importantly, in praying the rosary, you're praying to who? Mary. Nowhere are we called to do that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not our mother. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We have access to the highest authority in the heavens. So lay aside the rosaries. And, you know, those of you who come from a Catholic background, don't be offended by this, because I'm telling you, there are plenty of evangelicals who have never been in a Catholic church who pray their evangelical rosary. It's no different. We have our little things we go around in our mind. We might not hold a little bead thing that we work through, but in our mind we go through the same little cycle over and over and over again. Husbands, imagine if every morning you woke up, you said exactly the same thing to your wife every morning from the time you woke up to the time you left. They'd think you're a moron. They'd call the neighbor and say, I don't know what's wrong with my husband, but I'm sure he's not real. He's not human. He's just programmed, you know. Good morning, honey. It's really good to see you this morning. Oh, you look so beautiful. I'm going to have breakfast. The breakfast was yummy. Thank you. See you tonight. Every day. Well, some of us pray to God like that. Oh, Lord, here I am again. Please bless Auntie Rose, Uncle Jim, Susie, me, of course me. Amen. You know, here I lay me down to sleep. May the Lord my soul to keep, whatever it is. You know, we pray all those kinds of prayers. Don't do that. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for something many times over. There's a difference in that than meaningless repetition. Okay. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for God to take his gospel and bring his gospel into, raise up, laborers, send laborers out into the harvest field. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for that every day. You should. But you should pray that with meaning. And you should pray it in a way that maybe you change the words occasionally. You know, I don't just say, good morning, honey, you're pretty, I'm going to have breakfast. No, I change the words around a little bit. Sometimes I won't even go there. Okay. So to pray in the Spirit, what does it mean? Let's get back to the text before I get in trouble here. To pray in the Spirit, what does it mean? Well, it means this. To pray in the Spirit is to pray according to the Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit himself helps us in our praying. Romans 8, 26 to 27. Come back there and read this with me. Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Wow, that's pretty impressive. He searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit of God is interceding according to the will of God. You know, some people are afraid to open their mouths. Every now and then we have a night here in Hickman Church where, and this is going to become a regular thing, where we call on people to pray. We tell you some of the needs and we ask you to pray for those needs. And some of you, and particularly men, have never stood publicly and prayed. It's a fearful thing. Hey, I know. I remember the first time I prayed, the sweat was running down my face. I sat and there was 15 men around a table, and I was this little kid. They were all 40 years older than me, and I'm sitting there at the end and they're all waiting. They've all prayed and it gets to me. They go around the table and it gets to me, and I'm like going, oh God. Please, no, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it, you know? And I'm praying internally. I'm already praying. Why don't I just let those words out? I mean, the guys would have understood that. Oh, God, is it my turn to pray? Please help me, because I desperately need help. I don't even know what to pray. Amen. Yeah. That would have been real. Maybe not quite in the spirit, because I needed to learn to pray. I needed to get past that fear and begin to pray for the things that are the will of the Spirit. I need to pray according to the Word of God. And so we were sitting around, we'd studied the Word of God, we'd talked about, I think it was a message out of 1 Corinthians 14 on head coverings and stuff, and there was a lot of heated discussion going on around that table, and I should have just prayed, Lord, teach us, show us, because we're obviously not in agreement here, Lord, show us what you mean by this text, because you don't have two meanings here, Father. Help us to understand what you mean by this text. That would have helped, wouldn't it? That was a real simple little prayer, right? I would then have been praying in the Spirit, because I would have been praying according to the will of God. God wants us to understand His will and His ways and His words. And then when I pray to God and I'm asking God for these things, there are times when I don't even know how to put it in words. Sometimes I don't know what to pray here. I don't know what to ask here. And just cast yourself on the Spirit of God and ask Him to take what's in your heart, this overwhelming sense of weakness or frailness or disability, if you like, to do something in the situation you find yourself. Just cast yourself on the Lord and cry out to God and say, God, help me. The Spirit of God takes that prayer straight into the presence of God through the blood of Christ, comes to the Father, says, he needs some help. He needs this kind of help. He needs an army of angels right now to surround him and protect him, because there's all these people coming against him. Or he needs a cave to hide in. We're not really cave dwellers as Christians, but you know, maybe he needs some protection. Whatever it is, bam, and the answer will be there. But we've got to go to the Lord. Instead of getting all anxious about it and getting all stewed up about it and getting sick in the stomach about it and having all kinds of medical issues about these things, we go to God. God loves to answer our prayers. And we pray according to the will of God. Secondly, to pray in the Spirit is to pray under the control of the Spirit. Our prayer lives, like every other part of our Christian lives, should be brought under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves praying pridefully, selfishly, foolishly, and as a result, we will find our prayer lives hindered and ineffective. James 4 talks about this. James 4, 1-3 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war on your members? You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, and you do not have because you do not ask. Now look at verse 3. You ask, listen to this carefully. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, God's not blind to our pleasure-seeking, our self-centeredness, our pride. He sees it all. And when we take what He's given to us and we go out and we spend that on our flesh, and then after we've spent it, go, oh God, I haven't got anything to put in the offering on Sunday morning. Please send me a few bucks in the mail so I can throw those in the offering. He's not going to do that. That's not the kind of prayer God's going to answer, because that's not a prayer that's under the controlling influence of the Spirit. That's a prayer that's prayed out of the flesh. Oh, I've caught out again. I've got nothing to put in the offering. Oh, no. Listen, you want to start at the beginning of the week. Lord, I'm going to get a check at the end of this week. It's yours, Lord. It's not mine. And you've asked me to be a steward of that check. You've asked me to take that money and to use it wisely in a way that will glorify you. And Lord, for the last however long, I've been spending a large portion of that simply to please me. Lord, before I get this check, help me to see how I can spend it to please you. So when it comes, You've already prayed through it. Your will's aligned with God's will. You've already thought about how you're going to spend that money and how you're going to divvy it out. And you do that, and you're answerable to that. You will give an account to God for what you do with your check every week. No excuses. So we need to put off the desires of the flesh, and we need to put on a life that is led by the Spirit, even in our prayer life. What we must always remember, and I'm going to wrap this up here, what we must always remember is that true, genuine praying always starts in heaven with God. True prayer is totally God-centered. The Father originates the prayer. The Holy Spirit brings the thought to our minds. Then as we voice the prayer placed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we send that prayer back to God where it originated in the first place. Did you get that? That is an insight, and I credit that to John MacArthur, because I think that was in his book. He probably got it from somewhere else. But anyway, that's where it came from. It made me sit and think this week. Wow, God stimulates even within my heart a desire to pray. We've learned that already. The Spirit of God does that. He stimulates a desire to pray and what to pray for. So it originates with God. Well, that's cool too. So my prayer life is really almost like a visual picture, a moving picture of God's will through my life, and as I pray it back to God, He then answers what He originated. It's all of God. But He requires us to pray. That's what a prayer in the Spirit is really like. It comes from God, I believe, primarily through His Word, into our hearts, stimulated by the Spirit. We pray for a certain thing, it goes back to the Father, and the Father answers that prayer. Isn't that amazing? That presupposes we're spending time in the Word. That presupposes that as we're in the Word, we're praying and communing with the Commander. And He's telling us what we need to be praying for and doing. That's amazing. Well, that's prayer. We're only going to get through those three this morning, and look forward to the next two priorities next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, our verse this morning calls us to pray, and to pray at all times, to pray with all prayer and petition, and to pray in the Spirit. Lord, help us in our prayer lives. Lord, we all struggle. We sometimes fall asleep in the middle of our prayers. Sometimes our prayers are so purposeless, or as we've talked about, they're just meaningless repetition. There's no personal, heartfelt communion with You. Lord, we learn to pray publicly by listening to others, and yet, Lord, we learn to pray publicly by first praying privately. Oh God, help us in our private prayer lives. You've called us to pray for one another, and so this morning, as a shepherd of these sheep, God, I pray that as Your sheep, we would hear Your voice, and we would respond, and we would bleat often in prayer to You, that we'd bring all kinds of prayers and petitions to You. We would come in hearts that are worshipful because of Your great glory. That we would come as those who, Father, know that You sovereignly work all things out, for Your decrees will be fulfilled. Man will never stand in the way of Your purpose for this world. Oh God, may our prayers be aligned to that sovereign will. Father, we come as a needy people because we don't know where our food's coming from for tomorrow. But we know that You're the supplier and the giver. And so, like the children of Israel of old, we should wake in the morning with that anticipation that there is some manna to gather for that day, enough to feed our families. Lord, give us that confidence, and may our prayer life reflect that confidence in You. Father, help us to be forgiving. and to seek your forgiveness, to confess our sins regularly. And Lord, when we sin in the middle of a day, just to right there, get on our knees, as it were, and to seek your forgiveness. Lord, may sin not find a harbor to rest in. Oh, and Father, we pray all of these things, and we pray in this way because it is about your kingdom. It is according to your power, and it's according to your glory. Father, may we pray ginormous prayers because you're a ginormous God. May our prayers be prayers that seek something other than our puny efforts. May they be prayers that seek your great power. Father, change us, mold us, shape us. Father, do in us what you need to do to cause us to be a people who pray as though, Father, the prayer we're praying is your very will. So that, Lord, we can get up from our time of prayer and we can go into the week, into the day, knowing that you're with us, knowing that you've heard our prayers, knowing that you will answer them, and knowing that whatever that answer is, it will be for the best, it will be for our glory, it'll be for your glory and for our good. Oh God, build your church here. Grow it strong. May we stand firm in prayer against the enemy who is coming against us over and over and over again. May our prayers reflect that consistent battle that we're in by being consistent. We ask this, Father, and we thank you again that we can come to you and we have this avenue of prayer this morning, that we can collectively gather here because of what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done for us at the cross. We love you, Lord, and we know you love us. Make that real this week, I pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.